Lord, right now at the onset of a new year, we just want to say thank you for the reality of your presence that's with us always, Lord. We love you. So thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have planned for us in 2024. And everyone said, amen. Give Gene and Bobby a hand, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much. All right, if any of you struggle with seasonal depression, I had it bad yesterday. I just invite you, Gabby, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, to come and look at Gabby's shoes today, okay? Just look at Gabby's shoes, all right? You cannot look at those and be depressed at the same time. So thank you, Gabby. All right, so fun. All right, good morning, happy new year, happy Sunday. We're gonna continue to make our way through the mystical and magical and absolutely wonderful book of John today. And today's message I've entitled A Mondo Burrito Kind of Life. I'm off to a good start with my titles in 2024, trying to up my game, all right? Check out these verses in John chapter 4. Meanwhile, while his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could somebody else have brought him food? Because they're going to try to find him some food. And is there one more verse? No, that's it. Never mind. Okay. In these verses, Jesus actually talks about fullness. His disciples were worried about having full stomachs. And when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his disciples, they must have been teenagers. They were always worried about having full stomachs. But the fullness Jesus is talking about is not about a stomach fullness, it's about a full life. And I think that's something all of us are aspiring for in 2024. The God we love is totally into fullness. Look at later on in the book of John, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, this is Jesus talking, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, or have it in abundance. That is so interesting to me. Jesus came to give us a full life, and the word for full that he uses is the Greek word parousos, and it means excessive, exceeding abundance. It's a triple scoop of fullness. And this is where I got my title from, because it totally reminded me of my favorite restaurant. My favorite restaurant in Florence is not Moe's. Ew. I don't even like Moe's. Okay? Sorry if you like it. I shouldn't make fun of it. But it's got a great view. Okay? But I go to this little taqueria, this dive right on the main drag on the way to Old Town. Can't even remember the name. I drag my wife and friends there every time I'm in Florence. I love their burritos and their salsa. But they have this one burrito. Their normal burritos are big, but I can usually power through one because I don't eat breakfast on my way there. But the Mondo, they have what's called a Mondo burrito there, I'm not kidding you, and they hang a picture of it on the wall so you can see how big it is. It's gymungous. I don't even know how much it weighs, but it could feed an entire family. Like, you could split it four ways and probably not finish it. And I thought about that. I thought, that's it. That's the kind of life God wants for us. A life bursting at the seams with his goodness and love. A Mondo burrito kind of life. And in John chapter 4, Jesus doesn't just talk about fullness of life to his disciples. He actually brilliantly shows them and us the pathway to fullness. Let me explain. The words we read today are sandwiched in between two important interactions that Jesus had with two different groups of people. The first interaction was with a group of Samaritans. He took his disciples on a field trip to Samaria. Once there, he interacts with a group of people, including the woman at the well, the famous woman at the well, and they were complete strangers to them. And they were Samaritans, which makes this interaction shocking. Remember, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other, to say the least, at this time. They didn't associate. They actually hated each other. Jews considered Samaritans to be religious half-breeds and outcasts and unclean spiritually and even basically just gross, okay? A Jew wouldn't even drink from a cup if a Samaritan had ever touched it. It's that kind of animosity. But not Jesus. He goes right into the heart of Samaria with his disciples, and he talks to a group of them, and their faith gets ignited. and their spiritual eyes are opened and they recognize who Jesus is as the Messiah. And then check out verse 40 in chapter 4. Look what happens next. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed with them for 2 days. The Samaritans invited Jesus, a hated Jew, to stay with them for 2 days. This is remarkable. In both of their cultures, if a person came into your house, it meant something. It meant that you accepted them. You were no longer strangers. You were friends. Jesus, as the guest, would have offered a blessing. He would have recited a blessing over these people's lives because of their hospitality to them. This is an amazing turn of events here. This is where it gets personal. As followers of Jesus, we are called to imitate him, which means we are invited by God to spend time with and energy showing kindness to strangers, people we don't know, even people maybe we've actively been avoiding. And it's one thing to do this from afar. It's one thing to give to organizations that help people we don't know. It's one thing for us to make blankets for bags of love for people that we don't know, or give presents like we did this Christmas time to shelter care for people we don't know. And that's wonderful. We should keep doing that. But it's another thing entirely to abide with the people that we are being kind to hang out with them, to see their faces, to learn their names like Jesus did. That's where it gets good. Excuse me. I want to tell you about a guy. His name's Eric Genius. And if you're a classical music person, you might have heard of him before. He's a Canadian composer and piano player extraordinaire. Google him. His music is enchanting. It's amazing. But what he's famous for and why I admire him so much, he travels around giving what he calls concerts of hope. And he gives these concerts accompanied by a few string players, a cello player and a violin player, in surprising places like prisons and nursing homes and hospitals and inner city schools. And not long ago, he gave a particular concert in Pelican Bay State Prison, which is in Northern California, actually right by the Oregon border. And if you know anything about this prison, it's known to house the most notorious criminals in all of the United States. It's a last-stop prison. People don't get out of this prison. They stay their life sentences there. So he went there, and he played a set that lasted 45 minutes for all these inmates. And the chaplain said this after he played. There was a reverent stillness in the air as Eric played. It was the most glorious thing I have ever witnessed at Pelican Bay. Prisoners and guards were sobbing. The music had detonated some release, so welcome and unexpected. And after the concert, Eric didn't just leave. He actually hung out with the inmates for quite a while, and he did a question and answer session with them. And he asked him, do you have any questions for me? And at first they were too choked up to even talk, but then one particular prisoner finally choked back the tears, and he asked a one-word question. He simply asked Eric, why? Why? Why would you come here for us? Eric got choked up at that point. It's interesting. And then here's his reply to the prisoner. I'll put it on the screen for you. Because you are deserving. You are worthy of beauty and music, and because there is no difference between you and me. That is brilliant. That is brilliant. It made me love him instantly. He could have just gave that prison money to buy the inmates new equipment. He could have sent them some CDs. He could have even sent them a film of one of his recent concerts, but he did something better. Like Jesus, he sent himself. He chose to abide with them. In 2024, I promise every one of you, as Jesus followers, you're going to have so many opportunities to do kind things for strangers, for people you don't know, maybe even people you've been trying to avoid. Let's purpose to do at least some of these acts face to face. It's risky, scary, and it's awesome. For example, if you frequent a restaurant, don't just go and tip generously. Do tip generously, by the way. I'm trying to up my game on that. That's a resolution of mine, too. But also, talk to the server. Get their name. Listen to them. Hear their story. Make a friend. I have a friend at Burrito Boy right over there on 18th because I go there every single week. And now I'm friends with them. It's so great. Or maybe you have a coworker and you notice you don't know them well, but you notice they're struggling. Don't just pray for them, but do pray for them, okay? But also maybe invite them to go out to coffee or lunch with you. Or maybe you see a person on a street corner. Don't just give them money, but do give them money if you feel led. But maybe one day instead, go buy him a burrito. At Burrito Boy, they're super nice over there, okay? Buy him a burrito and take it to him and hand it to them and look at them and get their name and get their story and pray for them as you go. Maybe even pray over them as you're handing them the burrito. Because when we abide with people, not only are the people blessed, but in those moments, we will experience a fullness and life, a fullness of life and a fullness of God in those very moments. Okay? Interaction number two is with a royal official. In the last part of chapter four, as it ends, Jesus is approached by a royal official, probably a Roman centurion, a leader of some Roman military soldiers. And he is asked by this official to come to his house and heal his son who is gravely ill. Again, this is remarkable. Jesus was doing an act of kindness for a man that was considered by most Jews to be their mortal enemy because he was a part of the military power that was currently oppressing the people and occupying their land. In fact, to demonstrate what kind of enemies they were to normal Jews, Jesus was born in 4 BCE, okay? You thought he was born in year zero, didn't you? No. Okay, he was born in 4 BC. At that very year in the region Jesus lived, there was an uprising by a group of Jews, and the Romans sent a garrison to come and squash this rebellion. And we have different Roman historians and Jewish historians that document the account of this rebellion being squashed, and it was brutal and bloody and your worst nightmare. The Romans killed so many Jews, and the ones they didn't kill, they enslaved. It is quite possible that members of Jesus' extended family were killed in this rebellion the year he was born. So Jesus would have grown up in Galilee being told about the awful day the Romans came. He would have been told that these are our violent enemies. You know, sometimes for me, it is helpful to imagine what people say, the sounds they would have made when Jesus utters some of his more shocking statements. For example, he said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I bet you when he said that, people went, "You betcha, preach it, Jesus. I'm going to love my neighbor, I'm going to hate my enemy. I hate that guy." Okay, and I'm not pointing at you, Pete, sorry. I was just pointing in a general direction over there, okay? But then Jesus went on to say, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." At which point, I imagine the crowd going, "That ain't going to happen," right? If he would have said that to us, we probably would have thought about our enemies and thought, "Nah, you're nuts, Jesus. I like the first part better. I'm going to just stick there." I get it. Most of us wish Jesus wouldn't have said the whole love your enemies bit. It makes our life so much more difficult. Some of you might be thinking as I'm talking, though, "Tim, this all sounds great, but I don't really have any enemies." Well, good for you. I that is so great. It really is. But you probably have someone that annoys the living daylights out of you, don't you? Or someone that you don't like for one particular reason or another. Great. Close enough. Start there, okay? As followers of Jesus, again, we're called to imitate Jesus and love our enemies or love the people that annoy us or we don't like. Now, before I go on, disclaimer here, loving our enemies does not mean we get rid of all of our boundaries. It does not mean we have to submit ourselves to someone's constant verbal, physical, or emotional abuse. That is not what it means. It does us no good, and it does them no good, actually, for us to have our life energy extinguished by their negative behavior. Some people are toxic, we have to admit that, and you can love them, but you might have to love them from afar. And God will give you wisdom on that. Loving our enemies also doesn't mean we have to feel all warm and fuzzy about them like some Christians are going to tell you. That's not right. Okay. Okay, you probably aren't going to feel all warm and fuzzy about your enemies. But that doesn't matter. It's our actions towards them that matter and not our feelings. I'll tell you what loving our enemies is going to be like. It's going to be really hard. God's going to call you this year, just wait. He's going to call you to love someone that every time they share their religious, political, or life views with you, it makes you want to gnaw your own ears off, okay? He's going to call you to love people like that. So how do we do this? How do we do it? That's a great question. Here are some ways. First, pray for them. And don't pray, God, please smite them. That prayer doesn't count, okay? Pray for them, God, to bless them. Pray for them to be more aware of God's presence in their life. Prayers like that. And you'll discover you cannot hate a person and pray for them at the same time. It's impossible. It's like trying to sneeze with your eyes open. You can't do it, okay? No wonder Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you, right after he said, love your enemies. Because he knew that was a great way to start, right? Secondly, be good to them. Jesus was good to the centurion. He actually healed his son. He healed his son. You might not get to go into an enemy's house and pray for a family member to be healed. If you do, that's great. But you still can be a healing force in your enemy's life, usually by doing something small. Smile at them, compliment them, help them, listen to them. Small things done in great love change the world. They're so powerful. And lastly, I thought of this. Forgive them. Yeah, you're not going to want to hear that, okay? You might consider a person, you might even be thinking about a particular person right now, and you consider them to be your enemy because they did something to you that hurt you deeply, okay? Your forgiveness to that person is the kindest thing you can do for them. It's the kindest thing you can do for them, because to forgive someone is to refuse to define that person by the awful act they committed. And to forgive someone is to insist that they are a deeply loved child of God, even though they haven't been acting like it. Just don't forgive them too soon. Didn't expect me to say that, did you? So many Christians forgive way too soon. And I get it. A lot of them forgive because they're going, well, the pain this person caused me, I don't want to feel anymore, so I'm just going to try to forgive and forget, which you can't forget. That would take a lobotomy, okay? But you try to forgive as fast as you can in hopes that you won't have to feel that pain anymore. Or maybe some of you have tried to forgive too soon because you've been told, well, it's the Christian thing to do, which is just religious drool. In reality, you might have to hate that person for a while. You didn't expect me to say this, did you? I am enjoying this sermon to the fullest today, all right? You might have to hate that person for a while. You have to allow yourself to actually feel the pain that person caused you, because then and only then will you know what you're having to forgive them for. You can't ignore or bypass the pain. There's a book written by a collective of Christian therapists, and its title is, I kid you not, I can't even make this up, Don't Forgive Too Soon. That is the title of the book. Look what they say about this. This is so good. We have no right to forgive until we have honored our anger. Anger at abuse and injustice is an expression of our integrity and our dignity as human beings. Amen to that. That's like one of the most honest things I've ever heard a Christian say about forgiveness. But by all means, do forgive. Because if you don't, bitterness and anger will be corrosive elements to your soul. Jesus told us to forgive because he knew that. And he also knew what we are capable of. He knows we can do hard stuff. He wouldn't tell us to forgive if it was impossible for us. Just know it's going to be a process. It might take you a long time. I've told you before, it took me 20 years to forgive one particular person in my life. 20 years, and I was trying hard, okay? But the pain they caused me they kept causing me pain, and 20 years. And after 20 years, I finally made it. You might have to forgive a certain person every day. You might even have to say it out loud. I found that helps, okay? I forgive Billy for doing this, and say it out loud yourself. Not in public, but maybe while you're driving, okay? Say it out loud and say it over and over until it finally takes. And it will finally take. One day you'll wake up and go, I don't wish this person to be dead anymore. That is amazing. My forgiveness, hallelujah, my forgiveness finally took. Some of you have been so wounded, as I'm talking right now, I'm aware of the fact that you're actually thinking to yourself, I can never forgive this person, ever. I get it, but trust me, through God's amazing grace, you'll get to the place one day where you'll think to yourself, maybe, possibly someday out there, I could think about forgiving that person. That is a heroic first step if you've been really, really deeply hurt, and God applauds you for it. But no matter what we do, let's love our enemies, because that's where the fullness is found, right in the middle of that difficult process. Pete, I'm going to come up. I want you to come up and get ready to play. Pete's going to play a song that's really just a present for you for the new year, and it's called Soul Shine. The lyrics are so good. I absolutely love it. Pete's in a band that travels around to bars and wineries and different things and plays music, and this one's right in his wheelhouse, so I asked him to do it. But before I do, I want to pray, but I want you to look at this quote from a lady named Teresa of Avila. Look what she says. I have stepped from the region of me that did not love all the time. It's very simple and profound, so I'm going to read it again. I have stepped from the region of me that did not love all the time. With that in mind, let me pray for us. Oh God, let 2024 be a year where we all make that step, a year where we do kind things for complete strangers, face to face whenever possible. Give us that courage. A year where we bless and do good things and even forgive those who have not been good to us at all. Because this is where the fullness of it is, Lord, and this is where you are. That's our prayer for this year, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to give some quick announcements, and then Pete's going to sing this song. And it'll be our benediction, our dismissal for the day, because that's a much better way to dismiss instead of my announcements. I can't wait to hear this. Announcement number one, volunteers are needed for the kids program, specifically to help on the second Sunday of the month, only 4 to 8 times a year. And the reason is, Danae's having another baby. They just keep having babies over there. We're growing our kids program organically, okay, right now in this church. It's so great. So if you can volunteer just a few times a year, go back and talk to Danae, and she'll give you the details. And also, we haven't done baptisms in a long time. It just dawned on me because COVID kind of screwed that over. We're going to do baptisms at a friend's house of mine that has a hot tub because it's cold. We're going to do them February 11th after church at 2 p.m. There'll be a sign-up starting next week. If you haven't been baptized, it's more than a ceremony. It's a really important defining step in your faith journey. You'll look back on your baptism and it'll be a monument for you to remember, yeah, that's right, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm alive in Jesus. There's no turning back. It was a powerful moment in my life. So I hope even as an adult, if you have not been baptized, you'll consider it. Or if you're baptized as a little baby and you don't remember it and you want to kind of have a baptism you remember, great, do it again. I was baptized twice. My friend was baptized 3 times, 5 times between the two of us, okay? There's no numerical right number of times to be baptized. But if that's a step you want to do right now, sign up next Sunday, okay? Pete, we need, especially us with seasonal depression, we need a song about soul shine today, so bring it to us, buddy.